All right. I'm not sure that I like the lineup this morning. Me being last, certainly after hearing Alan's moving testimony, I think I cried halfway through it. And Bob, that's one of the best messages I've ever heard Bob preach. And he's very animated and really appreciated. You know, and also all the guys last night were talking about their wives. And I just want to, again, introduce my beautiful wife to you, Cindy Rutledge. You've been married to her for 36 years. Although it didn't start off too good, I'll go ahead and tell you right up front. We'd only been married a few weeks, and when I was laying in bed, sound asleep, and this story is actually true. I didn't read it in a book somewhere, but laying there, sound asleep one night, and I felt this excruciating pain on my shoulder, and I woke up and I looked at my shoulder, and there were teeth marks in my shoulder, and I looked over at my wife, and she's sound asleep. So I'm looking around thinking there's somebody else in the room. What's going on here? And so I wake Cindy up, and I say, hey, I've got teeth marks in my shoulder. You know anything about this? And she said, you know, she said, it was so odd. I was dreaming that I was eating pork chops. And I said, well, so I've been married to her for 36 years in spite of that. Poor child. I've been called worse, believe me. I want to say thank you to Paul and Donna Millard, who Paul is also an elder in our church, and Donna, his wife, who were heading to South Carolina today and just dropped in to be a part of the conference here this morning. I appreciate them doing that. But I just want to share with you a quick testimony of my journey with Grace Theology and the importance of having clarity in evangelism. I hope this testimony will illustrate that here at the beginning. Not only how we share the gospel, but even as a pastor and who we invite to our church to share the gospel and to preach. You know, really all my life I believed in grace or free grace theology. I didn't know the name of it, and many times I probably didn't know how to defend it. There was always verses in the Bible and scripture that had bothered me, and I really wasn't sure what the answer was, but I knew I didn't like the answer that I was hearing or the interpretation, such as James chapter 2 or the warning passages in the book of Hebrews. I'd graduated from Southeastern Bible College in Birmingham, so I was introduced to a lot of the Dallas guys. And in fact, my first set of systematic theology was Lewis Berry Schaeffer, and I read it all the way through. And during this time and early on in my ministry, I pastored mostly Southern Baptist churches. Well, in the mid-80s, I read a book by John MacArthur, The Gospel According to Jesus. And when I read that book, I'm like, you know, this is not right. This certainly isn't the gospel. And then I read Ryrie's book, So Great Salvation, and Zane's book, Absolutely Free. And I went into Luther Rice to work on my doctorate program, and I said, that's what I'm going to do it on. I'm going to do it on this subject here, the Lordship Salvation versus the Free Grace Theology. Well, back in the early and mid-90s, I guess you could say I backslid. I didn't backslide morally. I didn't even backslide doctrinally. But I guess the way I backslide was as a pastor and who I invited to come and preach at our church early in my ministry. It seemed like I was more concerned about getting the big guys in the Southern Baptist Convention, the ones that could draw a crowd, those who many times were wanted on the circuit with little concern with what they preached. In fact, I guess it seems like one of the low points in that, one certain Southern Baptist evangelist, I never actually went through with it, but they wanted us to sign a contract. And that he would be guaranteed $1,500 to preach one sermon. And, this wasn't Creflo Dollar either. It was a Southern Baptist preacher, pastor, evangelist. But during this time when I was pastoring, I was at a church in Op, Alabama, and I heard about this certain evangelist that was, I guess you could say that when he would come, there's, you know, a lot of people walking down the aisle and this type of thing. So, I had a preacher friend of mine talk me into getting him to come and preach at our church. And the first sermon he preached, sure enough, everybody came down to the altar. Everybody in the church, I guess, thought they needed to be saved or saved again or whatever was going on. And I mean, this guy, this certain evangelist, he made John MacArthur look like a free grace guy. He, we would go out into the community and we'd be talking to people at the local diner. And I remember one time we walked out and he just concluded that this certain young man who went to our church said he could just tell from talking to him that he wasn't saved. In fact, we went in another house and shared the gospel with somebody. And when we walked out, he said, "Well, God just didn't draw a circle around them." He said, "I don't think they really knew what was going on." And in fact, if you even turn to his webpage today, I was looking at it the other night where he shares the gospel. You literally have to click on 17 pages. 17 pages that it takes him to explain the gospel. You know, and I'm kind of like, you know, I'd hate to be thinking I only had a minute to live and he was sharing the gospel with me because he would never get it. He wouldn't get it all in. And anyway, through all that, God convicted me and it really hit home with me. And, in fact, it wasn't probably after his first sermon. I just hand him the check and say, "Look, this is over with." But God used that in my life in a tremendous way because it made me hungry again, as far as being clear in the gospel and to immerse myself in that and to be true to that in every facet of my ministry. In fact, a few weeks later, I went to a marriage retreat and I was sharing with the speaker. I could tell that he was a free grace guy. And I was sharing with him about this evangelist and he told me about an excellent book. He said, "You need to get it. It's called The Reign of the Servant Kings by Jody Dillo." So I got that book, read it all the way through. And through that book, I found out about GES. And so I've been committed to that, even in every, like I said, every facet of my ministry at Grace Community Church, where I've pastored for the last 17 years. You know, we've had Bob Wilkins, we've had Ken and Renee and Charlie and all these guys to come to our church and preach. And so, you know, clarity in evangelism to me is certainly important. And it means, again, from the title of this, separating salvation from discipleship. In fact, I believe just understanding the scripture as a whole means being able to separate salvation or eternal life from discipleship. In fact, one of the best books, and I think Bob has it back there, that I've read in helping is the 10 most misunderstood words in the Bible. You need to get that book and read it because it is an excellent book. But anyway, I want to start out here by showing you a video. This is a roundtable discussion. David Platt, who is the pastor of the church at Brook Hills in Birmingham, who wrote the book called Radicals, written several books. Again, he's one of these guys that's, you know, preached at the Southern Baptist Convention and just he's one of the guys that's sucking up all the oxygen in the room today in evangelical circles. And certainly a young MacArthurite is what I would call him. But let me just it's only about 3 minutes long, but I want to play that for you. Yeah, it is confusing. It's very confusing. And, you know, it's funny, in that interview he does, he says at the right, because the guys were asking about the gospel, and he says, "I don't have all the right answers." And I'm thinking, man, we need to know the right answer when it comes to this. In fact, he goes on his typical Lordship salvation, wouldn't he? He says, "We must turn from our sin and believe." In fact, he goes on in that interview and he says, there is a call to die, that there is a summons to lose your life. There's a turning from yourself. There's a fundamental denial of self, a turning from sin and self, trusting Jesus as Savior and Lord. And he says, as most of them do, it's not just a belief on an intellectual level. You know, and I always wonder, then on what level is it? And we'll get into that in just a minute. And he goes on to say there's a submission to him as Lord, as a part of the gospel. And he lists all these things you've got to do. So needless to say, like Bob just said, it is very confusing. It is very confusing. We had a gentleman in our church about a year or so ago. He doesn't come to our church anymore, but I could tell by some of the messages that I was preaching, it was bothering him. And he finally confronted me about repentance as a part of the gospel. In fact, he was really hung up on this idea of sorrow from sin, that repentance not only means turning from sin, but there must be some type of sorrow from sin and a turning from sin for a person to be saved. I remember one night after a Wednesday night service, I asked him, And I said, do you think smoking is a sin? I said, well, I do because it, you know, it's harmful to the body. And he agreed. And I said, so what if you're witnessing to someone and this person smoked cigarettes, but they wasn't willing to give up smoking? In fact, maybe they didn't even feel sorry for it. And I said, can that person be saved? What, you know, or, and of course he kind of scratched his head and he didn't really know what to do with that one, you know. So this topic of clarity and evangelism certainly means separating salvation from discipleship. And I think this is where a lot of these, where a lot of these guys go wrong. They take verses in the Bible that refer to discipleship and they make them apply to what someone must do to attain eternal life. In fact, this first one we want to look at, I'll go on and please. All right, that first verse. I mean, here's one, of course, they use it. It said, well, Jesus, and who is he talking to? He's talking to his disciples, right? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whoever will lose his life for my sake will find it. And again, notice he is speaking to his disciples. I mean, to me, this is very important when looking at any of these verses. Who is he talking to? Who is the audience? You know, such as Hebrews and in the book of Hebrews, and determine who is he talking to in the warning passages. And here's another one that's used quite often: Romans 10:9, verse 10. That if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And let me say this, and of course we don't have time to go into all this, but again, if I think if you'd get that book by Bob Wilkins, he goes into this idea of salvation. That the salvation that he's talking about here is talking about God's deliverance from temporal or physical wrath. He's not talking about eternal life. You know, this can get, again, very confusing because a lot of times people think of salvation, they automatically think eternal life. But most of the time in the Bible, in fact, I don't know anywhere in the Old Testament that salvation refers to eternal life. And most of the time in the New Testament it doesn't. So here again is one of those verses that, as like Bob says, will lead you into a cul-de-sac. Here's another verse, Luke 14:33. So likewise, whoever be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. You know, sometimes what you'll hear a lot of preachers and Calvinists who will distort these verses is say, or even when it comes to repentance, they'll say, well, you must be at least willing to do these things. You know, well, that's when it really gets kind of, you know, well, Jesus doesn't say here, you must be willing to do this. He says you've got to forsake it all, right? He of you that forsaketh not all that he hath. It's not just a matter of being willing. And, you know, and I would like to ask some of these guys, have you forsaken everything? Have you gotten rid of all the distractions in your life? I mean, again, it's kind of like the Luke 1 question. How do you qualify that? How do you quantify this? So I think we need to turn to the clear verses on evangelism and salvation. You know, Zane Hodges has an excellent illustration of an article that he wrote, and you can look it up online, about how to lead people to Christ, the content of the message. And he starts off by using the illustration of the man on the island, and up washes John 3:16, or John chapter 6. And let me read you what he says in this article. He says, let me begin with a strange scenario. Try to imagine an unsaved person marooned on a tiny, uninhabited island in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. He has never heard about Christianity in his life. One day, a wave washes a fragment of paper up onto the beach. It is wet, but still partly readable. On that paper are the words of John 6:43-47. But the only readable portions are, Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Now suppose that our unsaved man somehow becomes convinced that this person called Jesus can guarantee his eternal future since he promises everlasting life. In other words, he believes Jesus' words in John 6:47, is he saved? End quote. You know, which I agree with Zane here that, you know, if that's all that man sees and he believes that, he has believed the gospel. In fact, many times I'll even confront these folks in the Lordship camp with this same scenario, but I'll say, well, okay, the whole gospel of John washes up on the shore. And you know, and surely anybody would say there is enough in the gospel of John to show a person how to have eternal life, since it's the only book in the Bible that claims the purpose of it is evangelistic. And you know, and so, you know, and I encouraged my friend I told you earlier who'd come to our church and he'd quit coming when we had this thing about repentance. And I challenged him. I said, go to the gospel of John. And you show me anywhere in the gospel of John where it says anything about repentance, turning from sin, or anything, you know, in order to have eternal life. And of course, he didn't know it, I don't think, but that repentance is not found in the gospel, and he couldn't find it. You know, so we got to piecemeal this thing together to make it work on the Lordship side. So he who believes in Christ alone has eternal life. I mean, this is the content of the gospel. And again, let me quote Zane from this same article. He says this. He said, this brings us to the bedrock issue of leading people to Christ. After all, that's the title of this article, and I mean by it just what the title says. We need to lead men to Christ. Winning souls is a matter of leading people to a person to whom they may safely entrust their eternal destiny. We are not leading them to a message, but to Jesus as the object of their faith. But if you go on and read the article, Zane also spells out in the article that the message must be clear. We must clarify the message. Clarity, again, means using passages that tell one how to receive eternal life. And we'll look at some of those here, some of the clear passages on that. Of course, John 3:15, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The next one, John 6:47. Most assuredly, I say unto you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Romans 4:5. Certainly it's clear. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his believing is counted as righteousness. So clear verses. And let me say there are some caveats here that, you know, even when you're sharing the gospel with somebody, I remember several years ago, me and Shannon were at a grace conference and we got on the shuttle. It was just me, Shannon, and the driver. And the driver asked us what kind of conference we were at. And, you know, so we began sharing, you know, we asked him, was he a Christian? And he said, oh, yes. He said, I believe in Jesus. Now, if you stop there, you would think, well, all right, he believes in Jesus. But then he went on to tell us, he said, well, I'm also a practicing Muslim. I said, well, wait a minute, let's start over. And even those in evangelical circles that claim solo fide, they say they believe that it is faith alone. In fact, maybe some of y'all have seen this book, Faith Alone, by R.C. Sproul, The Evangelical Doctrine of Justification. Now, just reading the title sounds like a free grace book, right? But not so fast. You know, what do you mean? And I think this is where the rubber really meets the road. What do you mean by faith? How do you define faith? How do you define believing? And it's always odd to me that many of these guys all of a sudden go to the Latin to define faith. I mean, why can't we just stick with the Greek pistuo, right? And then they all of a sudden talk about the will and the emotions and all these other things. And they'll say it's more, and they always say it's more than just intellectual. It's more than just an intellectual faith. Well, I like what Anthony Robbins of the Trinity Foundation says about this. I think it's the book Gordon Clark, he writes the preface in it on faith and saving faith. But anyway, Robin says this in the little introduction there to the book. He says, long before neo-orthodox theologians thought of saying that faith is an encounter with a divine person rather than assent to a proposition, preachers who ought to have known better taught that faith is trust in a person, not belief in a creed. He said, this writer, when a teenager, was told that some people would miss heaven by 12 inches, the distance between the head and the heart, because they believed the gospel with their heads, but not with their hearts. Today, it is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than it is to find a minister, a conservative minister, who does not believe and teach that one must have a personal relationship with Christ in order to be saved. But what that personal relationship consists of is neither made explicit, or when made explicit, contradicts what the Bible teaches about saving faith. The result is that non-Christians are either needlessly confused or deliberately misled. Perhaps the world is not responding to our message because we have garbled the message. Neither we nor they know exactly what to do to have eternal life. And he goes on to say, he said, statements such as these about the head and the heart and trusting a person and not believing a creed are not only false, but they have created the conditions for the emergence of all sorts of religious subjectivism, from modernism to the charismatic movement and beyond. No one will miss heaven by 12 inches, for there is no distance between the head and the heart. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. The head-heart contrast is a figment of modern secular psychology and not a doctrine of divine revelation. Saint Sigmund, not Saint John, controls a pulpit in all too many churches. Belief of the truth, nothing more and nothing less, is what separates the saved from the damned. And those who maintain that there's something more than belief are quite literally beyond belief. Now, I think what Robbins does here is bring to light the straw man of this head or intellectual faith that doesn't save. Because I think that's all it simply is. That's all faith. Faith is simply to believe if something is true or not. I mean, it's just that simple. And, you know, either you believe it or you don't. How much time have I got left? I hadn't seen the last.
6:40.
Okay, 6:40. All right. Right. Hey, Bob went over. I forgot it's OCD. He went over. But either you believe something or you don't. I remember years ago when I was working at Talladega Police Department, I came in on night shift, and the day shift was telling me about a call they got around Christmas time. And they said there was this black Santa Claus that was fighting with a big chicken. He said the chicken was bigger than a man. And, you know, in Talladega, you just never know. You know, it's what we call 1096. It's, people who are just, on drugs. Who knows? But so anyway, he's like, I want to see this. So they go. And sure enough, there was a guy, a black man, dressed up as a Santa Claus, and somebody's emu had got out. You know, the big ostrich. And the lady called, she thought it was just a big chicken. And so, the story was true. But when it came out, you had doubts about it. So either you believe something or you don't. You know, and when I share the gospel, you know, my concern is, do they understand? I mean, I think we get hung up on getting them to do something. I don't ask people to pray to receive Jesus or to ask Jesus into your heart. I mean, to me, that's just so confusing, especially if you're dealing with a child. What does that mean? There's a little Jesus walking around in my heart. I mean, my concern is, do they understand the gospel, that all you have to do is believe in Jesus for eternal life. That's it. You'll never lose it. You know, and it just concerns me. I see these churches and pastors and folks. I hear people that's going to a certain church and this person's been baptized 10 times. You know, well, they really got saved this time. They, you know, I'm like, somebody is not preaching a clear gospel. If that's happening, I mean, so this is just so important to me that we preach and share a clear gospel. And really, the problem is separating the verses that talk about discipleship versus evangelism and using and being clear on the right verses. So, anyway, let's pray. Father, we just, Lord, I pray that as we go out and we do this, and Father, we would not only be hearers of the word, but doers and to share the gospel, Father, but may we ever be careful to share a clear message with those so they will understand, as Paul told the Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? And that is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to keep that message clear in all that we do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
For more resources, visit faithalone.org.